Friends and brethren, very good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Appreciate some who are visiting with us. We're glad to see you tonight as well. A preacher friend of mine related a story the other day, kind of an interesting episode at Walmart that he had seen. He saw a little boy who was secretly lifting a toy over into the shopping cart when his mother wasn't looking. But she turned around just in time to see that toy drop into the cart, and she said, "Derek, what are you doing? You know Christmas is almost here. We can't buy that toy today." To which he replied, he said, "But Mom, I want to get this for me for Christmas." That wouldn't be us, would it? I mean, sometimes we just want to get me something. You know, and I guess we're all sort of that way at times. I mean, who hasn't? Like, just like Derek, who hasn't wanted to get themselves something for Christmas? And I'm just speaking of Christmas in that traditional holiday sense, you know, family getting together and gift giving and some things such as that. Well, maybe we should think about giving ourselves something for Christmas. I'm not talking about physical things, but I would be talking about spiritual things. And so I thought, here are some things I would like to give me for Christmas. I want to give me a greater faith in the provisions of God. I mean, we forget sometimes that all provisions are, in fact, blessings from God. We forget where some things come from, don't we? We come to a point where we can so easily just take some things for granted and not even think twice about these things. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 19, the apostle is about to conclude a letter to these brethren that he loved so much at Philippi, who have been generous to him and have sent to his needs time and again. And he's just acknowledged that again here at the close of this letter. And he says in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in the glory by Christ Jesus." Again, contextually, he's just talked about how his physical needs had been met by these brethren. Well, what's a little bit interesting to me about that is I don't have the impression at all that the brethren in Philippi were wealthy in any way, being a part of the Macedonian area. If you recall back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when there was some giving that had taken place with regard to needy saints, the churches of Macedonia had given in a very favorable way, a very generous way. But it wasn't because they were rich. You know, the Apostle Paul said, you know, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. He was trying to teach the church at Corinth something about liberality. And here are these brethren who are much poorer than you, is what he's basically saying. They'd be including that church at Philippi. They have given so much, being liberal in heart. And I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were willing to freely give. And so the point just being is that the apostle has made this statement back in Philippians 4 to, I would take it, a group of brethren that weren't rich physically as we think about it. And he's just reminding them, after they have been willing to give in these ways, that it's God that will supply all your needs. In some ways, I think they already understood that. And that was one reason they could give as liberally as they did, because they realized that all good blessings were from him. And I think sometimes we have to remember that. And we have to be reminded. I know that I do. You know, here the promise that the apostle was giving is that their needs would be met. It doesn't say that every want and wish would be met, but their needs would be met by God. A promise that is both broad and restrictive too, and that their needs would be met. Jesus said something similar to that back in Matthew chapter 6. You might recall when Jesus, this was still part of what we call sometimes that Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus in the middle part of that chapter had made some point about not laying up treasures on earth, but laying up treasures in heaven. And then he goes into this point here at verse 25, beginning, about how we need to not worry so much about things of this life, because this life is going to come to an end, is what he has just basically said in previous verses. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Or why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I will say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall I eat, or what shall I drink, or what shall I wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." It's a beautiful passage that puts some things in perspective to us with regard to needs in life and how God already knows our needs and will see to our needs to make sure that they are met. What we have to keep in mind is that God will see to our provisions, and that we need to have at times a greater faith in the provisions of God. He knows those who are his people, those who are his children, and he has always saw to their needs. I need to give me greater faith in the provisions of God. But as well, I want to give myself a greater hope in the promises of God. God is faithful and true in everything that he does and in everything that he says. And here's another one of those points where at times we just need to stop and think about the promises of God and know and be reminded that when God makes a promise, it just is. It is true. You can count on the promises of God in the Bible as absolutely trustworthy, and God certainly has made promises to us in Scripture. And we can have faith and we can have confidence that these things are so and that they will be just as he said that they will be. In Hebrews chapter 10, and at verse 23, the writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God has made a lot of promises. And he's talking here more about some spiritual things as far as a relationship with God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. But we just read about promises regarding our daily needs being met as well. And we can find other promises that God makes. You know, the same Hebrew writer will say that God cannot lie. And we know that that's the case because he is God. He is just and he is holy. And sometimes we have to be reminded to have greater hope in the promises of God, because they are that. They are the promises of God. Man says things sometimes that lets us down. Man can say things that aren't always true. But that's not the case of God. Never. And whatever God says and whatever he promises is true. There have been some promises that seem to be way out there, that seem to be kind of hanging on the edge. Can you imagine what Abraham was thinking when God came to him and promised a son? Abraham was already 100 years old. He and his wife Sarah was 90 years old. They had zero ability to bear children on their own. And yet the promises of God were real to them. Look at Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're kind of taken up in the middle of the story right here about promises granted through faith. But in verse 19, it says, this is speaking of Abraham and Sarah, it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. There was no doubt in the mind of Abraham that whatever God said would be, would be. That God had that ability and he had that power. And the key was Abraham's confidence that God had to do what he had promised to do. You know, we need to have that same kind of confidence. Confidence is something that as the people of God we should have. Our confidence is not that which is placed in ourselves, but confidence that is placed in God. An absolute trust in God and in his promises. The psalmist says very simply in the 118th Psalm, it is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. Well, that's a very safe truism most of us would know. Most of us have discovered that you can't always trust the things that man would say, but we can always trust the things that God would say. God's word, his truth, gives us every reason to have hope. We turn to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's see, let's go to verse 24 in the beginning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Well, it sounds pretty simple to read and to just consider. God has promised eternal life. But of course, there's a whole lot more to that story. But as far as that goes, we have the whole story. From Genesis to the Revelation, we read the entirety of that very promise, eternal life that has been made and offered to mankind, and God's provisions to get us there. God has promised. And what the Apostle John is trying to help us see is that we have every reason to have confidence in that promise, the promise that came from God, that eternal life is something that can be ours. Eternal life is our hope. In fact, in this life, if we have not found that promise of eternal life and living to that end, I'm not sure what hope we would have in life. We certainly have no hope of eternal life, but it's hard for me to even understand this life when we can't see and look toward eternal life. And that is the promise of God. And in fact, that is a promise that is found in no other source. Because there is no other source that could give or make that promise, that of eternal life. God's word is true. It is solid. It has been proven over and over. And we need to listen to his promises. And so I want to give myself greater hope in the steadfast promise of God. And I want to remember that more. But there's one other thing I've thought of that I would give myself. I would give myself greater love for the person of God. The strongest message in the Bible is God's love in redeeming man through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's one of those aspects of life we can try to think about that's sometimes kind of hard just to get a hold of, just how great is the love of God. In a very simple way, the passage that we would be so familiar with, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. The strongest message in the Bible, perhaps, of God's love is that. Everything in the Bible, though, really is a story that revolves around God's love. I mean, in essence, that is what the Bible is. It is the story of God's love. And what he was planning to give for man, and then what he gave for man in view of the fact of our need of his help for eternal life. And God, who created the universe by his word, is the source of our love. And it's like a never-ending well. The love of God never runs out. It seems like everything else in life does. Everything can be used up. Everything can come to an end. A well can run dry. But the well of God's love is never ending. It's always there. We can always dip from that. This love in the truest form, pure and with perfect motive, God's love, always pure and with perfect motive, as contrasted to imperfect love, that which sometimes is found through man. See, man's love is not always so pure. In fact, sometimes can be hurtful. At times can just let us down. But God's love never does. God's love never will. Our love for God, on the other hand, may be incomplete. We may not love Him in the way that He would want and expect us to. But His love for us is always there. It's a never-ending well. Because of this, we have every reason to love Him. To love Him because He first loved us. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 4 that might be helpful for us to look at. 1 John chapter 4, it's interesting to me how much so in the Gospel of John and in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that John writes about love. It was something that was very much on his mind in his writings. 1 John chapter 4, and beginning at verse 12, he says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we dwell in Him and He is in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him." That's a lot of dwelling and a lot of love, isn't it? You know, that God dwells in us and we dwell in him. But if that's so, it's because we are the recipient of his love. And if he is truly dwelling in us, then his love has had an effect on us. Of necessity, it would have to be that way. And in verse 19, it says, "We love him because he first loved us." In so many ways, God is the one who teaches us how to love. When we are trying to understand that sometimes mystical and magical thing called love, we need to look no farther than the love that God has for mankind. If we want to know what real love is and true love is and the depth of love, look at God. And look at what He has done for us. And we get some insight and we can find some understanding of God's love. And maybe that will help us to love Him more. He deserves that love. We have every reason to give Him more love and greater love. You know, it's kind of hard to grasp the depth and the breadth of God's love, a love that endures forever. There's a couple of passages here from the Psalms that are very short but helpful, that say something to us. 118 Psalm verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And it's just one of those reminders, some things about God's love. That it's there, that it's ever-present, it's steadfast, it's enduring. It is not something shallow or easily misplaced. Sometimes our love is not so good. Sometimes our love, I mean, we say love a lot. Isn't it easy to say, "Oh, I love that," you know, or "I love you." And yet that seems to come off our lips so easily. But it may be kind of shallow. It may not have the meaning to it that it really should and ought to have. But let's understand that when we talk about God's love, there is nothing shallow about that. There's nothing that's wavering about that. But instead, it is always steadfast. And His love is so deep that it's hard for us to understand because there's nothing else that compares to that. In fact, the earth is filled with God's love. 119 Psalm, verse 64. "The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. teach me your statutes. The presence of God's love is part of His creation. The attributes of God become evident in everything that He has done and in everything that He has touched. His attributes are there. The nearer we are to Him by keeping His statutes, by knowing and by keeping His word, the more we can understand the fullness of His love. The idea being, the closer we are to Him, the more we know of Him, the more, again, we can understand His love. His love is better than life, the psalmist would say. In the 63rd Psalm, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Indeed, we have every reason to praise Him. His love is complete. His love is steadfast. And there is nothing to compare to the love of God. We consider life to be great. We would do anything, it seems, to extend our life. But God's love is even better. God's love is greater than life. And with that, we have every reason to praise Him. We close with this passage from Romans chapter 8. It's one that is probably familiar to us, but it's always powerful to me anytime I've read this passage, Romans chapter 8. To be in Christ, you know, is to be in a true contact with the love of God in such an incredible way. Have you thought about that? To be in Christ puts us in a relationship with God in a very special way. And in view of that, I think, is why the Apostle Paul said some things we're about to read here. You know, that the love of God is a blessing that sustains us. The love of God is that which gives us great hope, is that which lifts us up. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The love of God is something that seems to be almost beyond our imagination and comprehension, but it is there and is so real. And the closer we are to Him, the more we see His Word, the more we study it, the more we try to draw near to Him, the greater opportunity we have to understand God's love for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we are on God's side, He is on our side. What have we to fear? And with that in mind, we need to have a greater love for the person of God and who He is and all that He has done. So there's some things there that I want to give myself. I want to give myself greater faith in the provisions of God, to never question, to never doubt what God does for me day by day. A greater hope in the promises of God, knowing that His Word is for real, that it's steadfast, it's rock solid. And a greater love for the person of God. His love is a never-ending well. It's deep. And He loves us and cares for us so much that He has given all so that we can be His people. What do you want to give yourself? What would you give yourself? It's interesting just to think about that and just to ponder that at times, because everyone's needs are somewhat different. And maybe these are pretty generic things that we would give ourselves. and a means and a way of drawing closer to God. But there may be some needs that you have that are more specific to you. Maybe even some needs that we can help you with. Because from time to time, even those who are the people of God stumble and falter in faith and need to be encouraged and lifted up. Maybe what you need to give yourself is a new start even. You know, greater faith. Is that something we can help you with even tonight? Can you confess your sins as you repent of them and pray forgiveness? We can do that with you. Or if you need to become a baptized believer in Jesus Christ, the opportunity is given, even tonight as we stand and sing.